Amen. Right there. I want you to hold on to these. For later, yeah. Good morning. I want to welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good seeing your smiley faces. I thank you for your prayers. Last week I was really twice under it, but now God has been so faithful to deliver me from the throes of whatever I brought from the swamp is now out. It can stay there. And the thing I've learned, I want to share, don't go in the swamps in January. Amen? If you would turn to your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your words be my words. Let my mouth be your mouth. Holy Spirit, speak that which you want to speak to your people today. Open up our hearts. Cause our mind and soul to grasp the simplicity but the enormity of your word today. Edify us, O God, that we may know what you are doing in the land and that we, your people, will participate with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a word, but how many are praying over their prayer list? How many have a prayer list? Well, you should start praying and stay consistent in the prayer list because the Lord is saying to me to tell you He is setting up appointments for you and just you to speak to these people. To speak to them about their need for Christ and their need to be in a fellowship where they can be loved and taken care of. And I really think that what God wants to do in this day and age will increase us spiritually, mature us in our increase, but most importantly, season us to share the good news of Jesus Christ according to your gospel. What he has done for you, they cannot refute. Okay? Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, and it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Today's title is Growing in Unity and Faith. Last week I was sharing because I sensed a need that all of us were kind of like under it a little bit. All of us were going through trials and tribulations and some of us are coming out of them. And I used the example of the woman caught in the sin of adultery and used that personally for ourselves, because if we have been going through it, one of the things I've learned is that we're either coming out of a storm in life or we are about ready to go into a storm of life. It's our position. And God uses it in such a way to mature us, to grow us, to give us a testimony of his faithfulness, as Gary was alluding to earlier, but also for us to glorify him. And in that story, that parable of Jesus, we all can identify with the woman who was caught in sin. The religious people or the world comes and accuses us of all kinds of things that we don't do right. They know what God says about us and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And yet they accuse us of those very things that we're doing. And last week, the title was, Where's Your Accusers? Because what we see is this woman standing there. The world is railing against us, and we can substitute ourselves in her place, and we're standing there with the world railing against us, accusing us, and Jesus is not saying a word. He's just there, doodling in the sand. And then after a while, it seems like these storms that come into our lives hit such a fever pitch that Jesus says to the world, he speaks to the world and says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And it stoops down and continues to draw. And as we're coming out of this storm of accusation, of whatever it is, we see that our detractors from the world are departing one by one until we're standing there before Christ, who asks, "Where are our accusers?" And when we say, "We don't know, they're not here." And he says, "I don't accuse you either." I think that's the biggest thing for us as believers is Christ does not accuse us. He does not condemn us. He knows our situations better than we know ourselves. And yet, does not accuse us. We do that to ourselves. And as I said last week, what we try to do is we try to figure out a way in which we can make right the wrongs that we had done. Only to find that the more we try, the worse the situation becomes. And really what we need to do is just simply repent, turn away from that sin, and move on in life with Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about growing in unity and in faith. Because it is imperative that we grow in unity and faith to fulfill the Great Commission. It is. We need to think the same thing. We need to say the same thing. We need to even act the same way. That doesn't mean that we become little Garys running around. You see, Christ has left room for diversity. Each one of us is different, but each one of us are called to become unified and to have faith. Have faith what? Have faith in God. That is the commonality of us growing in faith. What is God doing in your life today? And do you trust Him to bring you through it? Or are you still trying to figure out how you can make the situation better? We are here because of that commonality. Faith. My faith and trust is in God. I believe that He has not only saved me, He has delivered me and saved my marriage, my children. He has found me faithful to a point to share the wisdom and knowledge that He has imparted into me, into you, and to share the wisdom of what He is doing today. In unity, it means we have the same objective. Kingdom first. And some of us still are sitting on the fence wondering if we're going to put kingdom first or we're going to put me first. Read Revelation. See what Jesus says about that type of individual. He tells us that the same things we must do, according to Matthew 28:19-20, is we are to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to follow His commands. Not my commands, His commands. He tells us and exhorts us, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. Do you love Christ? Do you love what He has done for you? Do you love the things that He loves and hate the things that he hates. Mark 16:15, he says, go and preach the good news. That good news means to testify the moral and righteous conduct in word and in deed. It means that when we go into Twitter, we don't write certain things in there that is disparaging to the body of Christ. Word and deed. It means that when I speak, I don't have a whole lot of adjectives of four-letter words. It means I'm going to conduct myself as a citizen of heaven, no longer a citizen of the world. And I think that some of us still think we're citizens of this world. Luke 24:46-47 says, he says, go and preach repentance and the remissions of sins in his name. The key factor here is he tells us to go, just like he said to the woman, go. Go. And he tells us in John 20, he sends us out with his peace, not the peace of the world, but his peace. I can remember early on in my Christian walk, how excited I was in sharing what Jesus was doing in my life. And I still get excited every time I look for that opportunity. You see, if you're not looking for the opportunity, you will sure as all heck miss the opportunity. Leonard Ravenhill, great spiritual giant, said, seize that opportunity in the lifetime of that opportunity. Because you may not get that opportunity again. And all of us miss those opportunities. And that's where we try to figure out how we can make right. When really what we should be doing is repenting and asking the Lord to cover our sin in His blood and move forward to expand His kingdom. What's going on? When we came to Jesus Christ, why did we come to Jesus Christ? Is the first question. We came because we knew our life was out of control. We knew that we didn't like how we have made a mess of our own lives. And so we willingly, when we had the opportunity to submit ourselves to the authority of heaven's government over us. This is what it meant for an exchanged life. We exchanged our worldly life and our allegiance to this world to take up allegiance in the cause of our King. And the cause of our King is such that He wants everyone to hear the good news, have the opportunity to repent, and be part of His kingdom before He returns. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Today we stand in faith in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 1:24 and Philippians 4:1. We are becoming conformed or matured into one unified body. How so? Because we are getting a steady diet that the kingdom is more than just me, myself, and my four. Things may not be right at home. They weren't right at home for me either, but I had to change. I had to conform to the allegiance of my oath to Jesus Christ. And so began this work of the Holy Spirit to grow me up, to bring me into a unified body, and to have faith in God that He would be faithful to bring me through. Once we understand that we're being unified, we are being transformed into a holy priesthood who offers sacrifices that are acceptable to God. 1 Peter, you're a peculiar people. You're a holy people. You're a holy priesthood. And so, what is God doing? Well, let's take a look back what he has done so far. You've heard me state that this building is a beachhead in which we are to establish the people of God, to train the people of God to go and influence the world of the kingdom of God. And we are doing that. Pastor Tusi said a couple of weeks ago, he elaborated a little bit more. He called streams an embassy. And that is true. You see, he wants to accelerate our unity and faith. He wants to accelerate it. And in accelerating that is understanding that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. An ambassador of Jesus Christ. That we represent a heavenly kingdom and we speak to an earthly kingdom. And that this kingdom has no authority or power to rule and reign here, but it does. And we are to bring the truth of the Word of God to them. We only speak what He says in His Word. We declare only what He declares in His Word. We don't have an opinion about it. We don't even have thoughts about it. Our job as ambassadors is to represent the government that we are associated with. And I found an interesting fact is that most ambassadors in this world are friends of the kings or the presidents or whoever. And they serve on the behalf of that government because they are friends. Jesus said something really profound that I've been chewing on for the last couple of days. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what the will of his master is, but I call you friends. We're friends of the Lord. He has appointed us to be an ambassador because we have this intimacy with Him that is fostering this unity of faith, this unity of purpose, this unity of representing a heavenly kingdom. And as we continue on, this ministry has been built on one scripture, John 13:35, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And that is what else is growing in here. It's the love we have. We genuinely care for each other. We want to know why certain individuals aren't here. We check up on them. We call them, send them cards, whatever it is, to remind them how important they are to God, who died for them, how important they are to the cause, because they have a job to do in this part of the Great Commission, and how important they are to continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is and who He is to be through His people. We need to really think about where we are individually, because our goal is very simple, filling this place up to 70. And this isn't going to happen just because we're praying for them. It's going to happen because God works His miracles through His people. And so we have an active part in this, that not only to pray for these individuals, but also to engage them and then engage our culture. That's why we're a priest. That's why our priesthood. We're offering up these sacrifices on behalf of these people who need Christ. On behalf of those who know Christ but have been hurt by the body of Christ. To come into this love relationship once again. I read some really disturbing statistics last night. That in 1990, about 20% was 20.6% on any given Sunday, Christians attended service. In 2000, that number went down to 18.7%. In 2010, that number last taken is 17.6%. And so we see this progression that of retreating. Even though there's more churches, there's about 3,700 churches that are being planted. There are roughly 3,500 churches that are closing their doors annually. And the population of the United States is growing roughly 3 million people each year. Dan, you can do the math. It's not that the church isn't keeping up with the times. I think the church has lost something that's really important, and that is her call. She's forgotten her first love. And what we have done, we in Western civilization, we have become a church that is program-based when Jesus fostered a relational-based church. And all of us have relationships, good, bad, indifferent, whatever. And it is our job not only to reconcile those relationships to Jesus Christ, but invite them into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is more than preaching salvation and the forgiveness of sins. It is a commission to live by the expectations of the King. How do you live according to His expectations? I'm not the one that's got to stand before Him. I'm not the one that wants to be used as a vessel to condemn you. I want you to see where you're at. Are you standing before Christ? Or are you standing in Christ? You see, that's the natural progression that we have to go. We have to stop being outside of the body of Christ, and we need to become a part of the body of Christ. I have people on my prayer list that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but that relationship is apart from the body of Christ. And I'm praying that I have opportunity to sit down and show them that you only have half of it. You're in need of the other half, which brings the balance and maturity. Let's take a look at water baptism. What is water baptism? Someone tell me what water baptism is. It is identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Is that true? Is that true? Is what they're saying true or partially true? They're both right. Dan just elaborates a little deeper in expecting it. Water baptism is the outward sign of a person's witness to submit themselves under the rulership of Jesus Christ. It is a public demonstration that we identify personally with His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and we commit publicly that we are going to live according to His standards, no longer to ours. I've given Gary a copy of the Pledge of Allegiance to Jesus that's constantly on my wall in my office. And you may have that within the service. We are to live as a new creature in Christ. Water baptism not only testifies of our spiritual submission, it also is an oath of our allegiance to Christ as our Savior, our King, and Lord of all. Most have not progressed past Savior. Either they want to claim ignorance, which only shows forth their immaturity. But the reality of it is what I have just stated. He is Savior because He saved us. He paid for our sins of rebellion against God. He died on a cross, and so the blood that He poured out atones for everything that we've done, will do, will ever do in thought, in word, and in deed. And thereby, we submit to Him. There are many today who place little value on their oath. To them, it's nothing more than words we recite while performing a religious act, showing forth our commitment to Jesus Christ, but still sustaining a lifestyle that is contrary to our oath. I'm in this with you guys too. God's taking me deeper, and I want to go deeper. But it requires me to reflect where I'm at presently. Just like I'm asking you guys to reflect. Jesus doesn't condemn us. He exhorts us to go deeper with Him. That's the whole theme of the river in Ezekiel. Go deeper. Let Him swallow up your life. Did you take seriously your baptism? He has brought us this far. He will take us to the end. But we need to do our part. Our part is to engage the culture that we find ourselves in. Pulling down every argument, every vain imagination, every thought that tries to exalt itself over the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what's God doing? What's He doing? Where is He taking us? What is He doing? And fortunately for you, I'm going to tell you, turn to 1 Samuel 11. What's God doing prophetically? Individually, we know He's bringing us into conformity. Individually, we know that He's unifying us. And that our unification is based on our faith and trust in Him. Not in ourselves. 1 Samuel 11, verses 14 and 15 says, "And then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made many sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This is not just a Bible story that we read and gloss over. It has prophetic implications of what God is doing now. Samuel is a prophet. He's representing Christ. And he says to the people, let's go to Gilgal. What does Gilgal mean and represent? Gilgal means circle or rolling. And it's the site where Joshua used it to serve as a reminder to Israel the deliverance from Egypt when they were circumcised there to roll away the reproach of Egypt. Circumcision. What does circumcision represent? The cutting away of the fleshly. The cutting away of the reproach. The cutting away of the accuser of the brethren. So that all of us together can stand. God has rolled away our reproach in Jesus Christ. And what he is doing now is he is trying to get us to establish the king, which Saul represents as Christ, and his kingdom, which represents us. We are in a restoration process right now. According to Samuel, he said, all the people went to Gilgal, and it says reaffirm the kingship, but really the translation is renew the kingdom. Renew the kingdom. Peter prophesied this in Acts 3. When he talked about the restoration of all things. When God was going to bring order through the kingdom. That his kingdom would be established and reign forever, of which there would be no end. The kingdom of this world is slowly dying. We see the rebellion of the Antichrist spirit, the Jezebel spirit, out in the streets. They do not want to stand up for righteousness' sake. They hate it. And many look at the physical aspect of Donald Trump being in there. I say get your eyes off of him and look to the Spirit. God has shown me that God is going to use the president like he used Jehu. Read up on Jehu. He killed Jezebel and her family. That's what he did. He killed that spirit that was controlling a nation. All the more important that we being spiritual peoples must stop thinking like mere men. I was rebuked at the pastor's conference that I was thinking like a mere man. I was more thinking like a mere man than I'm thinking as a spiritual man. And I want to exhort you to do the same thing. Take off your glasses, your physical glasses, and begin to look into the Spirit. Peter talked about this restoration. And it is coming. And the masses will not come and submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. But that is not going to stop God. God is unifying the body of Christ. He is tearing down walls that separate us, of which we call transparency. And more of us are becoming more and more transparent, because we're really beginning to recognize how important it is for us to rightly relate. You see, this unification has been prophesied from the beginning of the garden. It has been accentuated by the prophets of old. It is a directive that God himself will bring about. His directive is kingdom restoration through the sons of God. And that is not just a part of his plan. That is his plan. Did he not say, you will reign as kings and priests? Faithful in little things. Faithful in discharge of our duties in the Great Commission. Gives us great honor and reward when the king comes. When he says, oh, you've been faithful in little things. Now I'll give you cities to rule. Do we think that he was just kidding? He means what he says. And you're part of it. You determine your reward. Hear me again. You determine your reward. If you're faithful in discharging your responsibilities doing the Great Commission, and next week I'm going to talk about doing greater works, explaining what these works are. I think there is an ignorance within the church not to properly understand what Jesus Christ is telling us. He wants to bestow the greatest honors upon you. And he doesn't hold your history against you. Many have thought methods bring unity. They are but tools in the process of maturity, maturation. They are tools in a process. We are all in this process. We have not been perfected. God's plan for you is to rule at least one city. Think about that. One city. Could that one city be New York of 9 million people? Could that city be Singapore? A population of close to 10 million people. Some of us will get two cities, three cities. That's how much our king thinks about us. And you can do it. You were made to do it. True unity is only kept through love. Love of God. The love of his plan. The love of his purposes. And the love of his people. To see that those who are out there, he loves, he died for. He wants to give them the same opportunity as he's giving to us. To take that seed. Remember I talked about seeds to sow? Becoming a sower, being generous, not stingy, giving of our substance, sacrificing of our substance. Don't think about what you're doing now. Think about what he promises at the end when he comes. I like what Gary said. He's the Lord of our future. And we get to determine how great that future is going to be. We get to implant and impart to the next generation the wisdom of God, the testimony of His faithfulness in our lives. That if He should tarry, you and they can carry on the work to continue to grow streams, to continue to engage the culture that we're in, to make a difference. He said to me while I was sitting there, he says, you know, what we do, what I do, is I don't linger enough. When I go shopping, I don't linger there. I go in, I get what I need, and out I go. But you ladies, we guys need to take a lesson from you. You guys linger. You call that shopping. But really, God has a divine appointment that He wants you to meet. Irene went out, she lingered at a place, and she met someone yesterday. A divine appointment. Two hours later, she returned. She said, guess who I saw? Gosh, I could be there a month of Sundays and still not get the right person. He's called us to linger. Stop thinking like mere men. Start thinking as spiritual beings. Seizing those opportunities. But first we must be looking for them. Let's look for them. Let's continue to pray that prayer list, because God is doing something behind the scenes so that just you and that person can have an encounter with Jesus. And that encounter may be the difference maker to cause explosion to grow in streams. This is the year of our increase. This is the year that God has promised us. But those promises that God has made for us carry on with a responsibility for us to do our part. He is building. He is building us with unity and in faith in Him, that as He has called us, He will also do it through us. He has said to us today to stop looking for the glory of men, but begin to elevate that. Come up where He's at and enjoy the glory of God. As we go forward today, I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to put off thinking like a mere man and start thinking like a supernatural person. Start thinking with the mind of Jesus Christ. Who is it that you want me to speak to, God? Who is it that you want me to plant seeds? That seed can either be a word. That seed can be just a hug. That word can be meeting a heartfelt need. And many, many other things. But it starts with us reflecting to our commitment to live up to our pledge, our oath, to live for Jesus Christ. And the more we do that, the more we step into it, eternal life will swallow up the death in us. And we will experience more of God's presence like never before. Because not only will we experience His presence, we will bask in His glory. Amen? Father, I thank You for Your words. I pray that Your people would hear what Your Spirit is saying. I pray that we recognize what You're doing. And we recognize our part in this, and we take responsibility. You have promised us great and mighty rewards at the end. All we need to do is demonstrate our faithfulness. Father, cause this increase to start with increasing our thinking about things of this world, how they're passing away, how the spirit of confusion and rebellion and hatred and murder are running amok. Let us not be afraid. Let us be emboldened to take to heart the authority that you have given to us as ambassadors. That we speak and represent a heavenly kingdom with a heavenly king who is coming back to reestablish his kingdom once again. I pray for those all who are on our prayer list, God. I pray that their hearts and minds be open to receive the good news. I pray for these here today, Lord God. That every time the enemy would come into them and say to them that they're insignificant, they have nothing to say, they've fallen, they've done this, they're worthless, whatever, that the truth of Jesus Christ is, it is covered in the blood of the Lamb. Help us to see those opportunities, seize those opportunities to fulfill our oath and our job of ambassadors of the Great Commission. As we go forth today, I pray blessings upon your people. Blessings in which they may sow into others' hearts, meeting heartfelt needs, and bringing them to a relationship with you. I thank you for them. Bless their comings and goings. Bless everything that they put their hands to bring glory and honor to the great and mighty King, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Anyone who would like